Simon, you're making that pretty aqua guitar sing this morning.
Good job, dude. That was awesome. Well, we have a couple of messages left in this particular part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We started this back in June, this little section on probably some of his most famous words and maybe some of his least practiced words. Jesus says to us, in short, love your enemies. And so far, we've acknowledged that love will find ways to challenge evil. Love just won't engage in the evil. And that's a really significant difference between those two. And then we affirm that love means to will the good of another person, and it's impossible to perpetrate violence against somebody and love them at the same time. And so that means for disciples of Jesus, we have some creative work to do to figure out what that would look like. Jeremiah challenged us on Father's Day that nothing has more power to transform me than loving somebody I don't like or who doesn't like me. Boy, that's a tough one. Amen? But if we're going to wrestle with this idea of love your enemies, whether I perceive them as an enemy or they perceive themselves as my enemy, that certainly creates a challenging relational dynamic. And so it's not just about what I'm doing for them. It's about what God does in me when I choose to follow the way of Jesus in his teaching. So it's pretty straightforward, but it's incredibly challenging, no doubt about that. In fact, I think we know that love is the central command of Scripture. It's the central foundational command of all of Jesus' teaching is to love. Love God, love others the way you love your own life. But the church struggles with this, and a lot of people have been hurt over the years just simply because we haven't always done this loving thing super well. And in fact, I'll take it a step further this week. If love is the central command of Scripture, the biggest heresy we can commit is to not love, which is ironic considering the church often condemns all kinds of heresies except that one. But there's no question that to not love is the greatest violation of everything that God is about. And so this is a really important conversation. One of the quick reminders, and it's been about 3 weeks since we've dropped in on this sermon, don't forget what Jesus is and is not doing here. He's not giving us a manual of ethical rules to follow so much as he is giving us a description of life in his kingdom. This is what it will look like when everyone always acts in love in every situation. That's what it will look like. And so that's what's really going on here in the passage. And what that means is if we're going to learn to love like that, including even our enemies, our assignment is I got to figure out how to become the kind of human who could do that. That's the challenge. And that's really why what we're calling this entire treatment of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as we dig through the entire sermon over a period of a year and a half to 2 years together, we're calling the whole thing Becoming Human Again, because we think that's the opportunity that we have. And we have just created a resource that we hope is going to be helpful to you and maybe to other people that you care about. It's a compilation on our website, and there's a new little icon. It's that cool little graphic for Becoming Human Again that David designed for us. That has every bit of what we've been doing in this series and everything yet to come all in one spot. So if you want to find out how we're treating the Sermon on the Mount, you can go to this page on the website or the app, scroll all the way to the bottom, and you'll start with the Beatitudes where we were last fall, and you can find every sermon video, every podcast audio, every downloadable message notes, etc. It's all right there in one place. So you may want to catch up on the conversation if you're somewhat new to all of this. You may want to review something, or you may want to share it with somebody. But whatever that works for you, that's a resource that we're putting out there starting today. All right. Now, before we jump into this conversation today, let's start with the words of Jesus again. It's been 2 or 3 weeks since we've heard them. These words are compelling. These words are challenging. Hear Jesus speaking to us in this room right now. You've heard that it was said you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you'll be acting as children of your Father who's in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good. He sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you only love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same?
I said those words are compelling. I think they're compelling because I truly believe that deep in your heart today, and certainly in mine, is some desire for those words to be true in our world. Don't you just think how good and beautiful the world would be if everybody really lived by those words? It would be amazing. Like, we want that, you know? But they're also challenging because even we don't pull that off 100% of the time. Yeah, thank you. Somebody weighed in. I was waiting for like a whole chorus of, yeah. We don't, do we? Like, this week, there have been some things, I'm sure, maybe this morning, you've already done that weren't really in love, you know? Thoughts you had, words you said, actions you took, assumptions that you made. And so we're challenged by this because certain people or situations trigger us, and instead of feeling love, we feel frustration or anger or sometimes even hate. And we're like, where's all that stuff coming from? So when Jesus puts it out here like this, it's a really big thing for the people of God to have to wrestle with this. I know when I wrestle with it, one of the ways I've noticed lately, and there are still plenty of them, but I noticed lately that I get impatient with people who sometimes call themselves Christians but abandon the way of Jesus for something else. You know, and on the surface, to me, it looks like, that is so obvious. That couldn't possibly, you're a Christian, you can't trade that in for that. These two things don't go together. And I find myself getting impatient, and I started getting curious about what is behind that impatience. Is it just frustration? Is it sometimes worse than that? Is it disgust? Is it anger? Is it disappointment? And I'm not totally sure. I think it's probably all of those at some point or another. But the thing that has jumped out to me the most is this. Brian, you can't allow this choice you're making to be frustrated or angry or disgusted or discouraged or whatever it is that drives that impatience I sometimes feel. You can't let that turn you into the kind of person that will turn you into. You get a choice right now of how this, what kind of work this is going to do in you. You want to become human again in the way Jesus describes, or are you going to trot off on your own agenda somewhere? And that's just been a really stark reminder to me these days that sometimes those people that I get impatient with are simply getting their needs met by something else other than Jesus, and all of us have human needs, and all of us have had them met in some way besides Jesus, including me. And it helps me with a little bit of grace along the way. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Sometimes another way of being besides the way of Jesus, an ideology or whatever, it needs critique. It needs for us to examine it and look at it and say, what's good or true or beautiful about that and what isn't? But you know what people need? People need and deserve compassion and non-judgment. And I want us to wrestle with that for a few minutes. In fact, this is the good news that I want to proclaim to all of us today. The more we get our life from Christ, the more we can understand broken people who are getting their core needs met in false ways. By the power of the Spirit, we can view others, even our enemies, the way Christ did, with compassion and hope for restoration rather than with judgment. Amen? That's good news. That's compelling. I wish I could live like that 100% of the time. It's also very challenging. And there are a couple of assumptions built into that that I want to dig into just for a couple of minutes. The first one, did you notice, is we have to be getting our life from Christ. None of this works if I'm not getting my core needs met by Jesus. In fact, Jesus says in one of our favorite quotes around here in John chapter 10, verse 10, a thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Now, if we're going to live real and eternal life, more and better life than we've ever dreamed of, but what God always dreamed for the human race, that life only comes through Christ. And when I experience the good news that all my needs have been met in Christ, that means my core needs, as we describe them in Get Real Groups, for belonging and security and significance, which is where every need shows up eventually that we have. It's always about one of those three things, belonging or security or significance. When I remember all of that has been met in Christ, in other words, I am a much loved child. You are a much loved child of God. There's nothing that can change that. You can't get more of it, and you'll never have less of it. And when I can just lean into that, that thirst inside my soul that wants to know, I belong. I do belong. I'm secure. Oh, I'm secure. I'm significant. I matter in this world. Those needs are already met in the love that God has for me through Jesus. Amen? And when my life is just full of that love, when I'm conscious of that, when I'm living in the center of that, it tends to overflow onto other people. It goes back to God in worship like we did this morning. It goes back to God in the way I live my life. Other people begin to feel that love from me. It's a beautiful way to be human. But if I'm not getting my thirst met by Christ, I will too try to find it and get it met by some false way. I will find some other source that makes me feel like I'm important or secure or that I actually belong. And I will try to get my need met in that way. And friends, we've all done it. We all probably still do it from time to time. It's no surprise that other human beings do it, right? Let me break it down for you just for a moment, because I want you to sit here for a second and have a little self-assessment. So I'm going to ask Jim back there to bring up some descriptions here on the screen that we use in Get Real groups that makes this really straightforward. So look at it with me for just a moment. The need that I have for security is just a need to be safe. I mean, those are good needs, right? The need for safety. But when we want that met in any other way besides Christ, we're driven by a fear. I won't have enough. I won't have enough. And I bought into the lie that I am what I have. So I got to have more, because that's gonna make me feel safer and more secure. The more that I have, I got to cover all the contingencies. I got to have all the bases covered. No surprises. The other shoe's never going to drop, right? It's a big challenge. And every human has it. Every one of us in this room has it. When my need to belong is just a need for approval and affection. Every human being needs that. Those are good things. But when I forget that I'm already fully accepted by Jesus, I'll be driven by the fear of, I'm not going to be enough. I'm not going to be enough. Because I am what other people think I am. That's the lie that I've decided to believe. And when I believe that bad news, I'll do almost anything sometimes to feel like I belong and I'm a part. And then the last one is, that need for significance, that it's just a need for power or some control, you know? And again, those things aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but if I get it met by somebody besides Christ, it'll always become the fear of not doing enough. I am what I do. I got to prove to everybody that I'm good enough. I'm good enough for this job, this role, this family, whatever that is. I want you to sit with those for a second. Have Jim leave them up there. Take a minute to absorb them, and I want to ask you one question. Which one of those is the one that you probably default to the most? Now, we all struggle with all of them, but we almost always have a favorite. I'll tell you mine. Mine is the third one. It is significance from my earliest days and still every day. If I don't find my rest in God, like we sang about a moment ago, I will feel the pressure of I am what I do. I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. I got to do more. I got to prove it. Man, I can't tell you how much that has just beaten the peace of God out of my life over the years whenever I start to believe that lie. You have a favorite one up there? I shared mine. Two or three people want to share yours. Don't have to. No pressure. But some of us like to share. So if you want to share and say, yeah, I know which one my default is. Anybody want to chime in? Just an honest confession. This is family here this morning. Anybody? Belonging. Oh, she says belonging. I am what other people think. My fear of not being enough. Yeah, thank you, Judy. Somebody who? The third one, significance again. Yeah. Security, all right? I'm not safe enough. I am what I have. Don't have enough. I can't manage every contingency that could happen. Yeah, thank you. One or two more? Yeah, Tracy.
Significance. I want to make a list. I want to mark stuff off.
I was a responsible human today, right? That's great. I feel you. I make lots of lists. One more. Are y'all afraid you won't say it right? Maybe we ought to add a fourth one up here. Seriously, when you look at that, every need that human beings have eventually falls into one of those buckets, you know? And we've done crazy stuff to belong or to feel safe or to feel like we're important, you know? And we probably still will. But here's the thing, I think. When that bad news shows up in our lives, we have legitimate needs. We're just trying to get them met in wrong ways. If we don't get them met by Christ, it's not the need that's the problem. We're human. We have that need. It's whether or not we're going to let Christ meet that need through the love of God, you know? And let me just point out one more thing. It maybe ought to be obvious, but I want to be sure we drive it home. The rest of the bad news is, us competing with each other to get our needs met or to in those ways to feel safe, to feel secure, to feel important, etc., is what is the driver behind all human competition with each other. It's like we're all playing that childhood game of King of the Hill. I'm going to have to pull you down so I can get up there and have what I need, because if you're getting too much of, you might be getting what I'm supposed to be getting, right? Maybe you're getting all the accolades around here and I'm not getting mine, or all of the resources or whatever that is. And so much of the conflict that we end up in as human beings is around trying to get our needs met in some other way and feeling like I got to compete with every other human who's trying to get their needs met like that too. Or I won't get what's coming to me. And friends, that's behind everything that is unloving in our world. All of the human-on-human violence that we engage in. How in the world are we going to take Jesus seriously? Love my enemies? Are you kidding me, Jesus? If I don't first know every one of my needs has already been met fully by Christ through God's love. Amen? If I can't reside there, I'll never get to the good news. And the good news is, the more we get our lives from Christ, the more we can understand other broken people just trying to get some of their core needs met in false ways, because we've also been there. And by the power of God's Spirit, we can begin to see them, even our enemies. We can begin to see them with eyes of compassion, just like Christ did, and with hearts that believe there's hope for their restoration if they'll ever just turn to the love of God. No judgment. Understanding and compassion. That doesn't mean that whatever they're doing might not be difficult or bad or have to have, you know, boundaries put around it. It just means I get what you're up to. I've been there too. That's all it means. Now, so that first commitment is none of this works. You're never going to get the good news unless you're getting your life from Christ. Here's the second assumption we have to make. I have to learn to see my enemies, whether I think of them as enemies or they think of themselves as my enemy, I got to see them as just other hungry humans, okay? These are other hungry humans. They're just trying to belong. They're just trying to feel safe. They're just trying to feel important. And how they express that hunger may look different based on their culture or their background, but at the end of the day, that's the hunger that's behind all of it. And over in Scripture, Jesus says this frustrating thing to us. God's word over and over says to his people, do not engage in judgment. Do not get revenge. Over and over, it's a theme from the Old Testament to the New. Friends, that is a really challenging way to live some days. Right? Yes, you can say it. We all struggle with that. When you're watching somebody else live their life and make their choices, you don't know the whole story. You can't possibly know what God knows. We sang a while ago, God, you understand me. That's true for them too, right? He knows what's going on in their story, what's going on and what's broken and what's difficult in their lives. All we're called to do is say, that person has unsurpassable worth in the eyes of God. He created them. He put them here. He loves them as much as he loved any other human, including me. And when I think about them, interact with them, engage with them, may it always be driven by the love of God. That's our challenge. And yes, sometimes that's a challenge, to treat other people with love. By the way, isn't that about the only thing you have a choice over? You can't fix them, right? You can't change them. You can't make them see the light that you think they need to see. You can't get them in line. Every parent knows that, you know. There's really only so much you can do eventually. But you know what you can do? Love them the way God loves them. You can become an unstoppable source of God's love in that person's life, whether they're ready to receive it or not. And by the way, that's the only thing that transforms us, friends, is when we choose to love instead of judge or all the other get revenge. We choose to love. Something happens, as Jeremiah told us a couple of weeks ago, in me. Richard Rohr writes about this particular passage, until there is love for enemies, there is no real transformation. Because the enemy always carries the dark side of our own soul. In other words, because I've been the enemy. And if I can't love them, I can't love me, I can't love God. Though, normally, those people who threaten us carry our own faults in different form. The people who really turn us off are often very much like us. We've got to love our enemy to grow up. Isn't that an amazing thing? You're not just doing this for the sake of your enemy. You're doing this to become human again. in the way God always dreamed. That's amazing. We say a lot of times, God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. And that's the game changer. Listen to me. I got some good news for you. The more we get our life from Christ, the easier it is to begin to see other people as just broken people, trying to get their own needs met, just in false ways. The more it opens our eyes to say that by the power of your Spirit at work in me, God, transform me so I can see them with eyes of compassion. I can see them with hope for restoration instead of just judging them for the fact that they're getting their needs met like that. This is a game changer. I shared a little bit about my own impatience earlier, and I got to tell you, this good news, on the days that I remember it and I make these choices, it cultivates such peace in my heart instead of that frustration and discontentment and so forth. We have a lot of division in our culture, right? Yes. It just doesn't matter what subject you talk about almost. Everybody's divided against everybody about something, you know? And I know it breaks our hearts and it breaks my heart, and I get impatient sometimes, it seems like, when I feel like Christians are contributing to the mess instead of we're presenting the alternative, you know? And then I slow the train down and I say, I got to remember to choose what kind of work do I want God to do in my life. That's the only choice I really have right now. Can't fix all that mess. Can't change all those people. But I can choose for me. Do I want to become human again in the way God always imagined his people could? Sometimes that means what Jeremiah challenged us with on Father's Day. I pray for them. I pray something specific and good for them. You know? Maybe I pray their eyes will be open to God's love in a way they can't see right now. And if I could be part of that, God, I'm willing to. You just have to open that door. Maybe sometimes my impatience fuels gratitude. Now, I know that may be weird, so hang with me. But sometimes when I get impatient with somebody else, if I really listen to what Roar was saying right there, and I realize that thing that makes me impatient with them, that thing's also been in my life at one point or another. And sometimes that's just a prompt for gratitude to go, God, thank you for what you're doing in my life. I know you're not done with me yet, but I'm not the person I used to be. I think I'm on a path to maybe who you've always dreamed I could be, and I don't want to give up on that. God, don't give up on me. Keep transforming me. Keep changing me. Amen? That takes the focus off me being judgmental about them to say, oh, God, thank you. I need you. Glad you understand me, God. And sometimes the most important thing of all is I have to consciously choose to surrender my judgment of that person. And when I do, I get the rest that we sang about a moment ago. Because I remember God's already present in their life. He's already at work in their life, and God cares about them and loves them more than I do. I'm just going to trust him with them. I'm free to love them. I don't have to judge them. Thank you. Say that again for everybody's sake. I'm free to love them. I don't have to judge them. Amen? That's a game changer. You know how peaceful that is? You know what kind of rest it is when you can just come back and just rest in that? But the love that fuels that kind of peace is not always easy to come by. I know I say this a lot around here. When we talk about love, we're not talking about something sentimental and squishy, good-feeling sort of love. That's not what we're talking about. I love this quote. Fyodor Dostoevsky in The Brothers Karamazov writes, love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared with love in dreams. Yeah, just stare at that and take it in for a minute. That says it in one sentence about as well as I've ever tried to say it around here. That means love your enemies could feel like a harsh and dreadful thing before you get to the peace that comes with it. Because on the front end, if you're like, oh yeah, let's go love our enemies, yay, Jesus. Till you have an enemy this week, right? And then it's going to feel harsh and dreadful. No, I want to get revenge. Well, I can't get away with that. You know, that sort of thing, right? When you put it into action, peace flows from it. The kind of real and eternal, more and better life God's always wanted for his children. So let's do this before we go. One more time, I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. And I want you to remember, this is an invitation. Do you want to live like this? Do you want a world that would operate like this? Then let's do that together. You've heard that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you so that you'll be acting as children of your Father who's in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? So what about you, friend? I bet some of you have a name and face in your mind right now that's been hanging out there for at least 20 minutes. Either you're tempted to think of them as an enemy, or you know they think of themselves as your enemy. And whatever it does, it still fractures the relationship, right? Could we take a moment to reflect on that, maybe even practice a little of this before we go out the door? Would you bow your heads for a second and just take a moment to focus? Because I wonder if there's some way that God might be prompting you to pray for them right now. I mean, pray for a specific person by name and ask for something specifically good in their lives. I have one, so I'm going to pray for mine while you pray for yours, okay? Now I'd like to challenge you to pray for you. You getting your life from Christ. Maybe it's some confession of a way that you've not been. You've been trying to get those needs met some other false way. Or maybe you just say, God, I need you to grow that compassion and that capacity for non-judgment in me. I don't think that's very, very much my default setting yet, but I want it to be. Ask him for that. Father, we confess that we need you. We need the power of your Spirit. We need the presence of Christ to become human again in the way you've always dreamed. We see it, I think, God. We see how beautiful and good the world would be if all of us could live like this in every situation. And we want it, but sometimes we feel like it's unfair or unjust, or we're scared to trust you. We think we ought to manage it better. Sometimes maybe we just think we're not ready to give up some of the pain or the judgment quite yet. So, Father, would you give us the grace we need to do that? Would you give us the courage, Lord, to act in love when our default is to get some need met in some other way? And, Father, would you continue to remind us daily after day after day, every one of our needs has been met fully in your love through Jesus. We belong. We're safe. We matter. May we rest in that this week. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Good news, friends. The more you get your life from Christ this week, the easier it'll be to see other people who are broken around you getting their needs met in false ways. Ah, I see what they're doing. I've been there. And maybe we could have our eyes of compassion open. We could have new hope for the way they'll be restored simply by seeing them the way God sees them. Amen? Amen. Fascinating way to live. May we do it more this week for sure.